Well, many of us know we're working our way through the Ten Commandments here in Exodus chapter 20. So if you turn to that chapter, we've reached verse 16 in this series where we're looking at these commandments to the ninth commandment. And the ninth commandment reads, "You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor." Some versions of the Bible render it, "You shall not bear false testimony." And that perhaps helps us to grasp the original context of that command, which was undoubtedly within the framework of the civil law. It has primarily to do with how God's people were to speak the truth and not to be lying witnesses against those accused of crime when they gave testimony in a court of law. And that was crucial, of course, to upholding the law. We read a little later in this book of Exodus at chapter 23 and verse 1, these words, "You shall not circulate a false report. Do not put your hand with the wicked to be an unrighteous witness." That was God's word to his people. God is a God of truth, and his people, therefore, were to be truthful. They were not to make false statements based on hearsay. They were not to deliberately distort the truth. That's easily done. The very next verse in Exodus 23, verse 2, says, "You shall not follow a crowd to do evil." God's people were to resist any attempt to be coerced into cooperating with those who spread lies. Justice must be done. It must be administered fairly. And that's one reason why the Lord called for a minimum of two witnesses for someone to be convicted of a crime. We read, for instance, of that in Deuteronomy 19, verse 15. It says, "One witness shall not rise against a man concerning any iniquity or any sin he commits. By the mouth of two or three witnesses, the matter shall be established." The God of truth is concerned for truth among his people. And indeed, if you read on in Deuteronomy 19, verse 16, reads like this, "If a false witness rises against any man to testify against him of wrongdoing, then both men in the controversy shall stand before the Lord, before the priests and the judges who serve in those days. If the witness is found to be a false witness," and you read this at verse 19, "you shall do to him as he thought to do to his brother. So you shall put away the evil from among you." And a little later, verse 21 continues, "Life shall be for life, eye for eye, tooth for tooth, hand, foot for foot." That verse is sometimes understood as though it were encouraging vengeance. That is to misunderstand the purpose of the verse completely. It was given to ensure justice. It was given to ensure that the punishment fitted the crime, should not be excessive, that it should be proportionate. There must be no disproportionate acts of revenge, people taking the law into their own hands, as they were prone to do. And there must be no perverting of justice by the telling of lies. In the book of Leviticus, at chapter 19 and verse 11, we read this, "You shall not steal, nor deal falsely, nor lie to one another." So here was God's will for his people. And needless to say, it still is. It still is. For us, for his church, and for all people. This ninth commandment, as with the others, though given as a prohibition, though cast in a negative form of words, you shall not, nevertheless, its aim is positive. Its aim is to promote righteousness. Its aim is to uphold justice. Its aim, clearly, is to promote truthful speech. That, as I've said, must be upheld in legal cases, in the courtroom. Perjury today is a very serious crime, as we know. And you can think back, I won't mention any names, but of some well-known politicians in days by who committed perjury. Thank God one of them was saved, wasn't he, later? Some of you know who I'm talking about. It's a serious crime. So, lying is forbidden, not just in the courtroom. It's also forbidden in any context. The underlying principle here is that God forbids every form of falsehood. In the prophecy of Hosea, God there accuses Israel of being guilty of breaking his commands. We find in Hosea chapter 4, verses 1 and 2, these words. There is no truth or mercy or knowledge of God in the land. And then he tells us the evidence of this. Verse 2. The evidence of this, he states, is seen by swearing and lying, killing and stealing and committing adultery. They break all restraints. And it's quite clear there that Hosea has the Ten Commandments in mind. And what is interesting there is that when he mentions lying, he uses a different Hebrew word from that which is found in Exodus 20:16. The word here is shakar, and it refers to a false testimony. But in Hosea 4:2, the word for lying is kakash, which is a word which covers lying in general. Any form of lying is forbidden. We're to tell the truth in every situation, not only in a court of law. And of course, that is exactly what the Lord Jesus told his disciples, wasn't it? Let your yes be yes, and your no, no, he said. For whatever is more than these is from the evil one. Matthew 5:37. We're to tell the truth. You shall not lie. This is what was to characterize God's people, is to characterize Christians. The Apostle Paul writes to the believers at Colossae and says to them in chapter 3, and verse 8 and verse 9, you are to put off all these, he says, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. Do not lie to one another, he says, since you've put off the old man with his deeds. Do not lie to one another. That's what they used to do, of course. He says that in the previous verse. He says, you yourselves once walked that way, he says, in Colossians 3:7. That's how you used to live, but you're to do so no longer. Now that takes great spiritual discipline to live like that. It does in our day. I mean, lying's endemic. It has been, of course, since the fall of Adam. It's what made Nathanael such a rare Israelite in Jesus' day. Remember how when the Lord Jesus saw Nathanael coming towards him, this is John's Gospel, chapter 1, verse 47, he said this, didn't he? Behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom there is no guile. He was saying this, there's nothing false. There's nothing devious about Nathanael. There's no lies with this man. I remember our dear brother in Christ is now with the Lord. He used to worship here for many years, Derek Newport. He was doing his last days, actually. I went to see him, and he He'd been reading that passage, you know, in John's Gospel. And he pointed those words out to me. And he said, Richard, he said, what a CV. Derek was a businessman to his dying day. What a CV. He said. No guile. No guile. Nathanael was a rare man in his day. And he's a rare man in our day as well. And the reason is it's so easy to tell lies. Politics has been called the art of lying. And politicians speak, or have spoken in the past, of being economical with the truth. But it's not just politicians who cannot be trusted to tell the truth. As I said, it's pervasive. It's there throughout all society, from toddlers to the highest in the land. Let me just give you a few ways in which it's possible to lie. These are some synonyms on lying from a popular thesaurus. It says, lies can be described as an invention, an equivocation, a falsification, a fabrication, or a prevarication. In other words, lies come in many forms. Big lies, white lies, flatteries, half-truths. How many people, I wonder, who attend job interviews tell the truth? Aren't we prone to overstate our accomplishments? Don't we conveniently have a memory lapse when it comes to some details of our lives which might place us at a disadvantage? We're painting ourselves in the best possible light, and we're being economical with the truth. We may not see it as lying, but it likely is. Lying is a part of life. Everybody does it, but Christians are not to. I know a Christian lady that I know her very well, who years ago, when I was in a church, and it wasn't a great salary then, you know, she went to work in an estate agent's, and she was sat next to the manager, and a client phoned up who wanted to talk to the manager. So she said to the manager, so-and-so here wants to speak to you, you see. And the manager says, tell him I'm not in. Now what would you do? I'll tell you what this lady did. She says, I'm not going to tell him he's not in, because you are. And not too long after, she lost her job. You can't work, it seems, in some estate agents if you're not prepared to lie. And that's undoubtedly true in many different work environments. Coming closer to home, what about church life? What about gossip? What about unwise use of our tongues? What about spreading false information? Hearsay? Rumour? Innuendo? That's why I read from James, because in chapter 3 there, James has a lot to say, doesn't he, about misuse of the tongue in his third chapter. He no doubt gave that as a warning to those who he saw around him were engaged in misuse of their tongues. He wasn't speaking into a vacuum, he was addressing a situation that was real. What did he say? The tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. No man can tame the tongue. Notice no man. It doesn't say that God can't. No man can tame the tongue. It's an unruly evil. See how great a forest a little fire kindles, he says. Gossip is dangerous. Deadly. And that's true sometimes, even when what is said is true. Even when what we say is true, because we may be saying it for the wrong reason. In other words, we're saying it to the injury of others. We need to set a watch upon our tongues when speaking of others. And we ought to ask ourselves such questions as, you know, is what I'm about to say true? Do I know it's true? Does the person I'm speaking to really need to hear it? Would I put it this way if the person I'm talking about was stood next to me? And I put it to you that if we did that, we would probably find ourselves speaking much less about other people than we perhaps do at present. But of course, there's another side of the coin to that, which perhaps we don't think about so often. And it's this: there would be no gossip if there were not those who are willing to listen to it. But you see, because of our fallen natures, we tend to have an unhealthy appetite for gossip. In the book of Proverbs, we're told this at chapter 26, verse 22. The words of a talebearer, or a gossip if you like, are like tasty trifles, and they go down into the inmost body. Tasty trifles. Eric Lane, in his little commentary on Proverbs, says this: we find no difficulty in concentrating on the gossip's tale. We lap it up like a cat the cream. They are like choice morsels, those titbits that don't need chewing or sticking the throat, but slip easily down into a man's innermost parts, he says. And of course, it'd be one thing if they remain there. But the gossip savoured, stored in the innermost parts, to be retained, is very likely to soon be regurgitated, with another little bit of embellishment on our part. Have you heard? I've never believed it. We should not listen to gossip, because more often than not, it involves not the building up of another person, but their pulling down. The defamation, the destruction of another's character. It's not edifying. It's not informative. It's not helpful. What's it doing? It's feeding the old man, not the new. Not the new. And the one who listens to malicious gossip is as guilty as the one who spreads it. We may not think that, but it's true. Old Spurgeon says somewhere on this matter of malicious gossip, words to this effect. He says, the gossip may be master of their tongues, but we are masters of our ears. We can choose what we want to hear. We can divert the conversation elsewhere, can't we? Should you really be talking like this about your brother or sister? Have you spoken to them about it? That'll silence the gossip very quickly. Those who listen to gossip are not without sin. The Puritan Thomas Watson says quaintly, he that raises a slander carries the devil in his tongue, and he that receives it carries the devil in his ear. You shall not bear false witness. You shall not lie. Gossip has disastrous effects, as the book of Proverbs tells us. A talebearer reveals secrets. Chapter 11, verse 13. A talebearer betrays confidences. They say too much. A whisperer separates the best of friends, we're told. Chapter 16, verse 28. How true that is. At chapter 26 and verse 20, it tells us, where there is no talebearer, strife ceases. Gossip throws fuel on the flames of controversy. Don't spread it. Don't spread it. As believers, we're to do what Peter tells us to do in 1 Peter 2, verse 1. Lay aside all malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and evil speaking, he says. You shall not lie. We can lie to one another, and sadly, often we do. But then we can lie to God in our worship. It's been said by someone, Christians don't tell lies, they just sing them in their hymns. I guess whoever said that was thinking of hymns of consecration, you know. Take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to thee. That lovely hymn of Francis Ridley Havergal. But don't expect me to give time to pray. Don't expect me to be regular at the prayer meeting. Don't expect me to study your word, that I might draw near to God. The same hymn says, doesn't it? Take my silver and my gold, not a mite would I withhold. But there's no way I can afford to tithe. Take my lips and let them be consecrated, Lord, to thee. We sing these words to God. But don't expect me to talk to my neighbour about the gospel. It'd be too embarrassing for me. Lying is a serious matter. And we make empty promises we're lying. Brother, sister, I'll pray for you. Well, so long as you do. So long as you do. Or don't make the promise. Because you're lying. We read of the people in the days of Isaiah 28:15, that they made lies their refuge. And under falsehood we have hidden ourselves. One day all lies will be exposed, because all will have to stand in the presence of a holy God of truth. What then? Jesus said, didn't he, every idle word. Every idle word men may speak, they will give account of it in the day of judgment. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned. What hope is there for us then? We sang earlier these words, didn't we? Eternal light, eternal light. How pure the soul must be when placed within thy searching sight. It shrinks not, but with calm delight can live and look on thee. Oh, how shall I, whose native sphere is dark, whose mind is dim, before the ineffable appear, and on my naked spirit bear the uncreated beam? And how shall we? We're all liars, there's no question about it. We've all broken this command. And who knows how much damage words we've spoken in the past, of course. Or even keeping silent when we should have spoken up. We can lie by our silence. We tell lies to others. We even lie to ourselves. We pretend to be what we're not. Dear friends, this is serious and it's widespread. We read in the book of Revelation, at chapter 21 and verse 8, that the cowardly, unbelieving, abominable murderers, sexually immoral, idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. And in Revelation 22:15, we're told that the following are shut out of heaven, out of the eternal city: sorcerers and sexually immoral and murderers and idolaters and whoever loves and practices a lie. Forget about little white lies. Lies are evil. They proceed from the father of lies, said Jesus in John 8:44. So what's to be done? How shall we ever enter God's holy heaven? Well, the answer clearly is that we must turn from men, and we must turn to God, and we must turn to the Word of God, who cannot lie. The Apostle Paul speaks in Titus 1 and verse 2 of the hope of eternal life, he says. Well, is that some vain hope we've got as Christians? The hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, he says, promise before time again. We must turn to God. We must turn to Jesus Christ, the incarnate Word, He who is the way, the truth, and the life. John says in his first epistle, "Who is a liar but he who denies that Jesus is the Christ?" As in many ways, that's the greatest of all lies. It's certainly of the devil. This denial that Christ is not the Messiah, that he's not the Son of God, is from the pit. And it was Satan who was behind the chief priests and the rulers and all the others who broke this commandment to help them get Jesus Christ crucified. In Mark 14, verse 57, we're told this: "Then some rose up and bore false witness against him, broke this ninth commandment, saying, 'We heard him say, I will destroy this temple made with hands, and within 3 days I will build another made with hands.'" Remember the sequel to that, the high priest. He rent his garment, he tore his clothes and said, "What further need do we have of witnesses? You've heard the blasphemy. What do you think?" And they all combined, condemned him to be deserving of death. Jesus, we know from John's Gospel at chapter 2, verse 21, was speaking of the temple of his body. But the chief priests, the rulers, the crowd deliberately choose to misunderstand his words and use them as a testimony against him. They bore false witness, twisting his words so that he could be charged with a capital offense and the death penalty. And they got their way. And Jesus was led away to be crucified. The one who always spoke the truth. All bore witness to him, says Luke, and marveled at the gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth. Never a man spake like this man. never before and never since. Of course, the words that Jesus spoke weren't always words that everyone wanted to hear. In John chapter 6, you'll remember many disciples left him, turned away from following him. You remember Simon Peter said to Jesus, when Jesus said to the 12, "Do you also want to go away?" And he said, didn't he, "To whom else can we go? You have the words of eternal life." Lies, falsehoods, false witness. This sin, along with all others, led to Christ being crucified. There was no falsehood in Christ. There was no deception in Christ. He kept the law of God. He kept it perfectly. He always spoke the truth. And he was speaking the truth when he said, "I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all peoples unto me." It's true, isn't it? There are Christians throughout this world. He died in the sinner's place. He kept the law of God perfectly, which we manifestly cannot do. He fulfilled all righteousness. And all who come to him, all who acknowledge their sin and guilt, all who cast themselves upon him unreservedly for salvation, he then clothes with his own righteousness. And God the Father looks at us and sees us in Christ. The perfect righteousness of Christ, including his truth keeping, is now ours in him. Wonderful message this. The gospel of Jesus Christ. Do you know him? Are your sins forgiven? Do you know the liberating power of the gospel? If you do, don't get sidetracked. Don't you do the devil's work for him, sowing seeds of division. Don't become a gossip. Don't become a talebearer. Don't be found guilty of false witness. Do what God calls you to do. Tell people the truth. The whole truth. And nothing but the truth. As it's found in the Word of God. Tell them the truth about Jesus Christ. Don't tamper with the truth. Don't water it down. Don't pervert the gospel. Speak graciously. Speak honestly. Speak sincerely to others. But let the light of God's word shine in this world. Because it's a sinful world, it's a crooked world. And we have an opportunity as God's people to do something in this world truly radical. That is to live as citizens of the heavenly kingdom to which we belong by the grace of God. And to tell the truth. Thank God, brother, you're telling the truth to these soldiers. I thank God a scripture reader came to me and told me the truth. Buy the truth and sell it not, says God's word. It's a precious possession to be kept at all costs. Not under lock and key. But to be kept in our hearts so that it controls our lives. And we not only talk the truth, we live the truth. and we become more like Christ. When we honour the truth, we're honouring God who gave it. May God in his goodness and in his grace give us all a knowledge of the truth as it is in Christ. And may he grant us the grace we need to live in the light of that truth. Let's pray together. Let's pray.